The following sermon audio has been brought to you by Christ Church Downtown. For more information, check us out online at www.christkirk.com.
Paul, in Romans 14:23, warns us that everything that does not proceed from faith is sin. Everything. Every single thing that doesn't come from faith is sin. Now, that's a sobering thought. So what is faith? In Hebrews 11:1, we are told that faith is a confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. If faith is confidence, what would the opposite be? The converse of faith is unbelief. And the consequence must be uncertainty about what we do not see. And what comes with uncertainty? At the lowest level, it may just be concern. But depending on the gravity of the situation, this quickly blossoms into worry and outright fear. So here we have it, confidence versus fear. It doesn't take much to see this lived out in the men and women of the Bible. Adam and Eve hid in the shame in the bushes. Abraham twice called his wife his sister to protect his own skin. Jacob feared his brother Esau. Moses fled to the desert of Midian to escape Pharaoh. Mary and Joseph feared for Jesus' well-being when he stayed behind in Jerusalem. Peter feared when he saw the waves and three times denied knowing Jesus. And perhaps Judas feared being without bread, leading him to steal from the money bag. And we know the disciples huddled in a locked room following Jesus' crucifixion. We're no different. When trials of sickness, finances, friendships, and the outworking of sin afflict us, we are tempted to fear. And confronted with the greatest unknown, death, like Peter, we have the option of calling out the Lord, save me, or looking to our own strength to solve our own problems. We must confront the simple truth that whatever doesn't proceed from faith is sin. Sin, distress, hopelessness, uncertainty, fear, all the result of unbelief. Thankfully, the alternative is clear and within our reach. Put your trust in your loving Father. Give it to Him. Give your fears, your uncertainties, your unmet earthly desires. Take from Him confidence. As it says in Isaiah 30:15, this is what the Sovereign Lord, the Holy One of Israel, says, in repentance and rest is your salvation, and in quietness and trust is your strength. And He added to the obstinate Israel, but you would have none of it. So confess your sins, confess your obstinate heart, confess your uncertainties and unbelief, confess and rejoice that the first half of that verse is offered by God as His promise. With this in view, let's prepare our hearts to confess our sins as we sing Jesus, Priceless Treasure. So as you're able, please kneel before the Lord. Take heed to yourselves, lest your heart be deceived, and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them, lest the Lord's anger be aroused against you, and He shut up the heavens so that there be no rain, and the land yield no produce, and you perish quickly from the good land which the Lord has given you. Dear Father in heaven, we come to you as children, bewildered by the stresses and earthly temptations that have to our minds arisen like wild waves on the sea. Forgetting your continual providence in our lives and salvation, we have taken our eyes off the rock of our salvation and found ourselves distressed, worried, and full of hopelessness, even fear. But at the same time, we sense your closeness and call out to you to save us. Increase our faith, calm our hearts in faith as you calm the storms. And so we lift up our unbelief and all of its manifestations of sin in our lives in Jesus' name. And Selah. And amen. Please rise for the assurance of pardon. Behold, I set before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing, if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today. The loving God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ delights in you because you are helpless to save yourself. He has intervened on your behalf. Through the work of Jesus on the cross, all your sins, past, present, and future, are cast away as far as the east is from the west. And so His perfect love casts out every fear. And so it is with great joy that I announce to you that your sins are forgiven through Jesus Christ.
Amen. Please remain standing as we read from James chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flowers falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have given us your word. We now pray that your Holy Spirit would open your word to us and also open us to your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. And if you haven't already done so, please open up your Bibles to James chapter 1. And you can get used to opening up to James because over the next several months when I'm preaching, we'll be working through this book. I'm excited to study James. It's one of those practical books. It can be so practical that it actually hurts. And we have this case even in this first chapter. Today we're going to be looking at this challenging and powerful passage for how we can receive, how we can view, how we can count as joy the hard things. How we can count as joy the trials that God gives to us. And our theme for this morning I would like to focus on is that faith receives trials as a good and perfect gift from our Father. Right? So how do we view trials? It says we view trials as the good and perfect gift from our Father. And we do this by faith. This is highlighted in verse 17, that every good and every perfect gift comes from God. But James begins by saying, count it all joy when you have trials. This crazy combination of joy and trial perceived by faith reminds me of a story that you may be familiar with of Hugh Latimer and Thomas Ridley. Both Latimer and Ridley were preachers in England back in the day during the Reformation. They were leaders of the Protestant church. And both of these men were condemned to death by Bloody Mary because they wouldn't retract what they were saying about the Roman Catholic Church. So they were condemned to be burned. On October 16th, 1555, both Latimer and Ridley were chained to a stake in the center of Oxford. You got bundles of sticks were piled around their feet and up over their heads. The flames were lit and their bodies began to burn. But Latimer was chained on one side, Ridley on the other, but the wooden front of Ridley was wet, and the wind was blowing the opposite direction. So it was only that his lower half of his body was burning. And in agony, he kept crying out. He said, "Lord, have mercy, I cannot burn. Have mercy, I cannot burn. Have mercy, I cannot burn." And then through the smoke, through the heat, through the pain, a voice from behind him calls out, "Be of good cheer, Master Ridley, and play the man. For we shall this day light such a candle in England as I trust by God's grace shall never be put out." Be of good cheer. Why? Why could Latimer call for rejoicing, even in their death, even in this torture? Why can he call for being cheerful? Well, he trusted God that he had a purpose even in this trial. And in faith, he saw that the torching of their bodies would light a spark that God would kindle that would continue to burn in England. He trusted that God had a purpose, so he said, "Be of good cheer. Be of good cheer, for God can use your trials, and they are the good and perfect gift from your Father." This is an astonishing example of faith, but this is also a powerful example that we see from this passage. So let's turn to James and see this, the foundation for why these men could live like this. He called that. So James chapter 1, verse 1 says, "James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ." James describes himself as a servant of God and a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we also know that James was also the half-brother of Jesus. So James was the half-brother of Jesus. He has the same mom, Mary, but different dad, different father. So Joseph was James's dad. Jesus's father was God, right? The son of God. So James had the unique challenge of growing up with the Son of God as his half-brother. So fat chance trying to tattle on Jesus to the parents. But at some point, James came not to know Jesus, not only as his brother, but also, it says, as his Lord, his Christ, his master. So James writes to the 12 tribes in the dispersion. Right? He's writing, this is a general letter, it's to the church that's just scattered out there. So this is also a letter to us this morning. In verse 2, James rolls up his sleeves and gets to business. And it says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds." Some people would say, "Ugh, I'm not even reading past this introduction. Like, if that's what you're preaching, that's what you're selling, I'm not buying. I'm not interested." Count it all joy in the difficulties, the trials, the heartaches. Those are all sources of joy. I don't know. My mother-in-law has tried to institute a tradition at Thanksgiving. Maybe you guys do something similar. That usually right before we start eating, when the meal's before us, the chicken's getting a little drier, the beans are rubberizing even more. But she says, "Hey, hold on. We got to count our Thanksgiving. Like, what are you thankful for? What are you? What has brought you joy this last year?" And there's always the easy and safe options. Like, "I'm really thankful for my mother-in-laws and for their good ideas, for family togetherness." But what does James say? Right? James says that our trials should make the list. Right? The difficulties, the heartaches, those we should consider as joy. When your power goes out at 5 p.m. and you still got to cook dinner, right? What's that? Count it as joy. The flat tire when you're already late for work. The roommate who doesn't do her dishes. The back pain. The discovery of a brain tumor. A mother who dies. Another miscarriage. The inability to have children. What does James say about these? He says, count it all joy. And the reason you can have joy is because the trial has meaning. Verse 3, for you know. It's not meaningless. There's a purpose in these trials. It says, count it all joy, for you know. There's a purpose that underlines this particular trial. It's not just a random chance. It's not the fizzing of the cosmos. James says that there's an answer to the reason. It says, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. The point of the trials is our maturity. So that way we can be grown up. So that way we can be complete. That we can be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Right. Why do we have these trials? It's so that way God can grow us up to become like Jesus. Right. When you become a Christian, you begin the lifelong process of becoming like Jesus. Right. What do we call that? We call that sanctification. When you become a Christian, you're enrolled in the Jesus Christ prep school of character, right? When you become a Christian, you sign up, you're accepted into this school that trains you to become like Jesus. Right? You may notice that this sermon has the fingerprints of Pastor Doug all over it. Like this is just blatant perjury, except I'm giving him credit from Pastor Doug. But his fingerprints are all over this sermon. And isn't that wonderful that our pastor has not only taught us these things, how to have joy in trial, but even now their whole family is living it. Right? So thank you, Pastor Doug, for this example, and then for a lot of the example for living this. So we are assigned, or we are enrolled into this character course to be like Jesus. And of course, there are classes. There are books, there's our tests that help you grow in the process. Right? And tests often motivate you to study, right? Can I get an amen for anyone who has finals next week? Right? All of a sudden, finals week becomes a very productive time, right? It's like, I got to study so that way I can do well on the test. These tests motivate you to understand the material. But when the teacher gives you a test, you shouldn't roll your eyes. You shouldn't hide underneath the desk. You shouldn't leave, right? He says you should rejoice because you know that this is all part of the process to make you perfect and complete and lacking in nothing. James says that one of the regular things that is being tested is our faith. One of the things that's being tested is our faith. It's how do we perceive things. Faith is like our spiritual eyeballs that looks around at the world. Like, can you see and then identify? Faith is asking, can you see and then identify? I had a science class with Dr. Wilson back in the day, and one of the tests you would have is all these tables with different like green plants and spiky things over here. And it's like you walk around with your test and you look at, okay, like, what is this? And then you write down its science-y answer, or it's, right, you walk around and he's like, you see, and can you rightly identify? And we need our spiritual eyes to see and identify. And our faith is being tested. What's on the table? Well, here's a car accident, right? What is this? Can you see? Can you rightly identify? Here's an angry child. Here's cancer. What is this? Can you see and properly identify? Is this just pointless? Is it just bad? Or is this trial assigned to you by God to mature you? That's what faith is being tested. And if so, you can rejoice. So far, the collective reaction to all of this, I think, and rightly understand, will be like, yikes, right? So you're telling me that if I stub my toe, I should do a happy dance because I know it's just growing my soul. But I don't know if I can do this. James understands, verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. If any of you lacks wisdom, specifically for what's going on in this process of maturity, right? Specifically, how can I have joy in this trial? If you lack wisdom, if you don't understand what's going on, then you can ask God. And God is generous. He loves to give you that kind of wisdom. Right? Another pastor, Pastor Doug, he says, God loves to answer this. He loves it so much that he will back up the dump truck full of wisdom. Right? When you pray, God, give me wisdom to have joy in trial. How can I have this? And then God's like going to bring the dump truck, like beep, 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 beep. He unloads it. It's right in front of your driveway. But when it's unloaded, it's like, wait a minute. This just looks like a pile of trouble. Right? And you're waving your hands at the driver, like, no, stop. Right? I'm not sure if I actually want this. Right? Because it just looks like a pile of trouble. It looks like a lot of work. It looks like a lot of difficulty. Right? Can you take it back? Everyone wants wisdom, but we're not so keen on the process to gain wisdom. Right? But this is the double-minded man of verse 6 through 8. It says, but let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. You pray, but you should pray in faith, with no doubting. Don't be a double-minded man. An example of what this double-minded prayer can look like, just imagine if you join a mountaineering club. Let's just say Moscow Mountain grows like an extra 10,000 feet. And if you want to join the Moscow Mountaineering Club, in the first meeting that you come to, you announce, I sure love being a part of this club, but I hope we don't have to walk up anything steep, right? Too steep, right? That would be difficult. You would get laughed out of your boots if that's what you announce, right? Like, why do you join a mountaineering club, right? So that way you can climb mountains. And the steeper, the better. The sweat, the blisters, the struggle is all part of it, right? You don't really want to be a mountaineer if you don't want to climb mountains. You're not really asking for wisdom when you pray, give me joy and no trial. That's not wisdom. That's not asking for wisdom. Give me joy and no trials. Praying for wisdom is saying, give me joy in my trials. You can't be a mountaineer with no mountains. Wisdom is needed in a challenge, right? When you're in a difficult situation, that's when you need wisdom. You don't need a lot of wisdom. Should I choose chocolate ice cream or strawberry ice cream? You don't need to ask for wisdom in that. If you want, but God loves to give wisdom in the challenge. Just imagine if that same mountaineer, that wannabe, prays for endurance to make it all the way up the mountain, but he's still at the base in his fluffy slippers, right? He should not expect God to answer that prayer, right? He says that, but let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. The double-minded man wants the results of wisdom, but not the process to develop wisdom. Right? So this is the difference between appearing and being. Like, everyone wants to look wise. I want to be a wise man, but we're not willing to go through the process to become wise. right? We want the selfie at the summit, right? Look at me up here. But you don't want to sweat to be able to get to that point. It says this is all a failure of faith. Right? When we pray, we should ask with no doubting. Doubting erodes our prayers in our lives. So that way we're unstable. We're like a wind or a wave tossed in the sea. How do we doubt? I think one of the ways we doubt is when we're in that struggle. It's like a common question is we ask, is it worth it? Right? Doubting would look to yourself and like in the pain, like, ugh, I don't think it's worth it. Right? I don't know if it's worth going through all the pain. But faith doesn't look to yourself, but it looks to God. Does God think this is worth it? And if so, then you trust. The kind of faith that Christians need is often the kind of faith that looks beyond, right? That looks not just at the present, but looks to see what's coming. The present can be confusing up close, but faith becomes clear with the long view. And James gives a specific example of faith in the next couple verses, 9 through 12. How can we have faith in finances? Verses 9. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flowers falls, its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuit. Right? We need to make sure that we note that James is talking about the lowly brother, right? And the rich brother. It's the poor Christian, right? And the rich Christian. This is not a general rant against those who are wealthy. Talking about how do a Christian brother view his situation. He says that a man's wealth is no umbrella against the scorching heat of trials. The sun shines on both the poor brother and the rich brother. The difference is that the poor expect the heat, right? If you're poor, you expect to have pain. But if you're a rich guy, you can protect yourself from the heat, at least for a time. Eventually, the rich man will brown up just like the flowers of the field, and his wealth will scatter in the wind. It's like, you're here today, toast tomorrow. So the rich man is deceived if he thinks that his present situation, let's say he's just sitting on a mountain of $20 bills, is going to be his future situation. Right? Oh, because I'm good right now, I'm going to be fine. I'm going to be good later on. Right? That guy is deceived. Rather, what does faith do? Faith looks ahead. What's the promised end? And then lives like that in the present moment. So James says that this should cause both the poor and the rich to boast. Right? The poor can boast in his exaltation because he knows that true riches are not his own, but come from another. He can look ahead. He's got empty hands right now. He's poor, right? He doesn't have anything. But he can look ahead and say there's a future exaltation. When I get to heaven, when I get the true riches, God's going to give me those gifts, those true riches. But also, it's interesting that the rich man can boast in his humiliation. Like, wait a minute, in his humiliation, why can he boast in that? Because he also knows that true riches are not his own. Right? True riches come from another. He can boast knowing that he doesn't bring anything to God, ultimately. It is from the Lord. And all of this boasting is in the Lord. The man with faith on the long view is the blessed man of verse 12. Verse 12, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God promised to those who love them. blessed. Blessed means happy, right? Happy is the man who suffers, who endures, who remains steadfast in the pain. But this is totally at odds with what our culture preaches, right? Happy is the guy who takes it easy. Right? We even like this in our religion. Like, we want God to be the cosmic convenience store at the corner of happy and healthy, right? Where you go driving home from work, you can pick up your eggs and your prescription and your spiritual bliss, right? Like, God, just make my life happy. Just make it easy. But that's not the picture that we have here. Happiness comes not through the lack of trials, right? No trials for me. But rather, happiness comes from triumphing over them, making it through the trials. You know, just imagine a 39-year-old man in his bathrobe at 2 p.m. in the afternoon. And this bathrobe, he hasn't taken off since Y2K, right? That's not an example of happiness, right? He's had an easy life, but that's not a happy life. I'm looking at Jonathan McIntosh, so I got to throw in this Lord of the Rings analogy. Just imagine Frodo, if there was no ring, if there was no Sauron, if there were no orcs, right? If there was no challenge. I just watched someone showed me a video, a YouTube clip of like how it should have ended. The Lord of the Rings, right? And then Frodo is given the challenge. You have to go destroy this ring in the fires of Mount Doom. And then the next clip is you got Frodo like riding an eagle over Mount Doom, and then he just drops it in, and then Sauron is destroyed. And as they're flying off into the distance, like, wow, that was easy. Could you imagine if we had to walk the whole way? Right? Like, that would have been a lot easier, but it would have been a lot more of a boring story. Right? The trials and challenges, they make real happiness. Right? The celebration at the end when Frodo receives the feast, receives the crown of life. And that's what God promises to those who endure. He will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. The crown of life, that may be an actual crown, right, when you get to heaven. It may be the greeting, well done, good and faithful servant, you've made it. But the crown of life is exactly what God promised to those who love them. God's promise, your love. God's promise, your love. These two make all the difference in how you survive a trial. A few years back, my family had our own trial in my family. And the two truths that my mom kept reminding us of is God is God, and God is good. I think last week, Matt mocked me a little bit. I was like, oh, praise me. Oh, good. You praise me. Those are truths, right? That's good, because my mom said it. They were really important. But those two truths, God is God, and God is good, so simple, but so powerful in the way that enables us to make it through a trial. God is God, meaning that he is in control. He is all-powerful. Nothing happens outside of God's design for you. God is God. We went to a nursing home a few weeks back, and one of the songs that we sang is, he's got the whole world in his hands. And Laz has been reminding us of this truth pretty much hourly when he's saying, whole world hands, right? God has got the whole world in his hands. But there also is the next question, is that a safe place, right? There's some ladybugs or toys or sisters in Laz's hands that are not necessarily safe. But are we safe in God's hands, right? And that's the second truth. God is God, and he is good. This is only reassuring because we know that he cares for you. Ron Pray from 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6, we can cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. It says, if you trust, if you love God, he will promise to give you the crown of life. James anticipates there are several likely questions or flare-ups. So then he next moves into explaining the difference between testing and tempting. All right, what about testing versus tempting? Verse 13, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. Right? It says that God is not the source of temptation. He can't tempt, he cannot be tempted, so he's not the source of the problem. James points the wagging finger back at all of us. Verse 14, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it was conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. It's our own desire, our own sin that leads us, that causes temptation. Right? Think back to Adam and Eve. How did they sin? It says, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. They were lured, they were enticed by their own desires. And then these desires gave birth to sin, that sin grew up and it killed their parents. Right? That was a test that they failed, the temptation won. I think you can rightly say, like, but wait a minute. Right? God put them in the garden. Right? God put them close to that tree that he said, don't touch. So how is this not a temptation? Short answer is that God tests us, but God does not tempt us. God tests us, but he does not tempt us. To clarify, we can look at another famous temptation of Jesus in the wilderness. Right? Remember, after he is baptized, then he goes to be tempted in the wilderness. We have to ask, how did Jesus get into this situation? He says he was actually led by the Spirit of God. Matthew 5, chapter 4, verse 1, says, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Right? He's led there by the Spirit, but he's going to be tempted by the devil. We have both the Spirit and Satan are planning something for Jesus. Same situation, we have Jesus alone in the wilderness, but they have different objectives. Satan wants something. The Spirit wants something else. They have different objectives. So what did Satan want? He wanted to tempt Jesus to sin. So that way he would be disqualified from being the Savior of the world. Satan wanted to tempt Jesus, but the Spirit tested Jesus in order to confirm him as a Savior. Right? Testing and tempting, two different objectives. Pastor Doug has given a helpful illustration to show the difference. Like, just imagine you got a 13-year-old kid is in the front yard, and he is getting bullied by the neighborhood bully, right? You got this bully, he's pushing around your son, 13-year-old kid, and he's like, thumping him in the chest. He's like, come on, wimp, you want to fight? What, are you scared? Right? So what is that bully? What's his objective, right? He's trying to get him to fight. He wants him to sin. And then you have the two parents are looking at the mom and the dad peek out through the curtain and see what's going on. The mama gets like all mad mama bear ready to go out and rumble with the kid. But then the dad says, hold on. Right? Let's see what he does. Right? You have the same situation. Your kid getting bullied, but you have two different objectives. Right? The bully wants the kid to fight. He wants the sin to happen, right? What does the dad do? Well, he's testing his son. Like, what will you do in this situation? How will you respond in this trial? Right? This is whatever's happening in front of you. It could either be a trial that's testing you, or this could be a trial of tempting you. Right? How did Jesus respond? How did Jesus respond to that temptation? He quoted scripture, right? It is written, it is written, it is written. What happened to Adam and Eve? Well, they listened to the wrong voice. They listened to Satan's voice. Did God really say? Right? And the same spirit that descended on Jesus after his baptism and guided him in the wilderness is now with you, right? In your temptation, right? If you haven't been baptized, we can help you out this morning, right? If someone needs to be baptized, God has provided. We are here, and that same spirit that came on Jesus in his baptism can be with you, right? To give you the strength to be able to endure. Right? Whose voice do you listen to in the trial? Will this be a temptation, or will this be a test? It says, do not be deceived, my brothers. Verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. It says, God the Father has given you every good gift and every perfect gift. It's like we just look around at our life, and we got boxes, some open, some still wrapped up, just stacked from floor to ceiling. Right? These are all gifts from God. These are the good and perfect gifts. What does James include in these gifts? Look at verse 2. It says, those times that make you cry out to God, those various trials. When you have to cry out to God for wisdom, verse 5, those situations that you barely endure, right? Verse 12. These trials are God's good and perfect gifts situated for you. God says these are a gift. So how should you respond? Right? Here's a gift. Kids, what do you say? Kids, here's a gift. What do you say? Right? Thank you. Right? God gives generously, so we receive gratefully. God gives you these trials, so even in these, you say thank you. And you do this by faith. Faith believes that nothing comes to us except by God's will. Nothing comes to you except that God wanted it to come to you. But faith also believes that everything that comes to us is good. Nothing comes to you except that God wanted it to come. And faith believes that everything that God gives to you is good. How's this for a gift? Right? God created you. And then by his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. He recreated us by the gospel. He's given us new life. Of his own will, he has brought you forth. Because he wanted you, you are here. And we have to end with the greatest gift that God's given to us. For God so loved the world that he gave a gift. Right? And you unwrap this gift. And what do you discover? You discover Jesus, your Savior. And what did Jesus do? Jesus went through the ultimate trial of a death, of crucifixion, of being separated from the Father. Right? All of this was a trial. And yet he received it as a gift from the Father. And because that Jesus went through that, he can forgive you. He adopts you as his children. And he gives you the hope. He gives you a voice to be able to cry out in your own trial. All of this is yours because Jesus received the trials from his Father as good gifts in faith. Right? His trial turned into triumph. His trial turned into your triumph. Right? The crown on the cross of thorns turned into the crown of life for him. The darkness of Golgotha has transformed into glory at the Father's right hand. Jesus received the trials from his Father's hand, trusting that they were good and perfect. And now he says to you, be of good cheer. Be of good cheer, my brothers. Be of good cheer, my sisters. Be of good cheer, Master Ridley. Be of good cheer, Christ Church, for I have overcome the world. And this should give you hope and courage and endurance and a loud song in your own trial, right? And a deep gratitude for Jesus and for your Father who gives generously every good and every perfect gift. And amen. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your word that teaches us how to not only view, but how to live in the difficulties. We know that they are from you. Pray that you would strengthen our faith in that. Father, I pray especially for any of those here who currently are going through a trial. Pray that you would be their Father and that you would comfort them with comfort that they don't have in themselves, that you would give them a peace that is beyond their understanding. Teachers give tests to their students. And as we already said, this reality is terrifyingly close to many as finals are looming next week. God, as our teacher, also gives tests. In the sermon, we heard how our faith is tested through trials. And these tests can either be a knowledge test, what you know, or a skills test. How will you perform? And of course, the tests are graded. Pass for obedience, fail for disobedience, and the all too common one, needs work. God tests us, but God also feeds us before the test. He is our teacher, and He is our Father. This meal right here is like a hearty breakfast that your dad makes for you before the big test or presentation. You got to have your strength, he says, so eat up, and sends you out the door with an extra piece of toast and a strong, go get him, tiger. But you are not graded at this meal. You're not rewarded for previous tests. As parents, you don't feed your kids based on the results of the report cards. Here's an A-plus portion for you, Susie. But young Timmy, since you got a C-minus, here's a leftover stalk of asparagus, right? That's not how it works. You feed your kids simply because they are your kids. And in doing this, you're equipping them for their future tests. At this table, remember, you are being fed by your Father, not being graded by your teacher. This meal is not a test for us because at one point it was a test for another son, Jesus. His questions were, will you obey that your body will be broken? And will you obey that your blood will be spilled? Right? Jesus aced that test. He passed that test of this table. And now because of that, he prepares you by this table for your tests. And so your Father says to you, eat up. You got to have your strength. You got a big week ahead of you. So come and welcome to Jesus Christ. And the charge is this, is to pray with your hands open. This will help remind you that you are receiving a gift from a Father who loves you. Pray like this, open hands to your Father. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever and amen. Amen.
Christ Church Downtown thanks you for listening.